We thank you, God, for the opportunity to come together and to worship in this place that we call church. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the freedom of worship in the United States of America. We thank you. And so, Holy God, as we've gathered here, we know that you're here in our midst by your Holy Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power. Come and be among us. Come and revive us. Come and comfort, Lord God, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so today is All Saints Sunday. All Saints Day was November 1. And that is a day when we remember and name those who have died since the last All Saints Day, which would have been November 1, 2015. It is a tradition of the mainline Protestant denominations and the Roman Catholic Church. Not every church commemorates All Saints Day. Many of the non-denominational churches don't commemorate these holidays or these special days as we do. But as United Methodists, we are reminded by John Wesley that there are four components to our Christian faith. And it's normally called the Wesleyan quadrilateral, something that we have to know when we are being ordained. And those four components are: one, scripture; two, tradition; three, reason; and four, experience. What it means that for John Wesley, scripture was key, was first. It was the center, sola scriptura, center, number one. Scripture is considered the primary source and the standard of our Christian doctrine. And then number two, there is tradition. Tradition, which is the experience and the witness of development and growth of the faith through past centuries and in many nations and cultures. And then there is experience. Experience is the individual's understanding and appropriating of the faith in light of his or her own life. That we bring our own experiences to our faith journey. And that's why we certainly act differently, because we have different experiences based on our different social locations, based on what we have gone through. Some people, the Exodus story means one thing. Others, it means something else. So we bring our experience. And then third, there is reason. Through reason, the individual Christian brings to bear on the Christian faith discerning and cogent thought. We could think things through. But with all those four, which are key, scripture is center and the most important. It is central to our faith. These four elements taken together bring the individual Christian to a mature and fulfilling understanding of the Christian faith and the required response of worship and service. Thus, on this All Saints Sunday, we remember those who have passed on as a tradition of the church. Those who have passed on, it is not biblical that it is not in the scriptures that we remember the saints, not in the Holy Scripture, not from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know about the Apocrypha, but I'm talking about the books that I know. It is not in there that we do that, but it's part of the tradition handed down all over the centuries that we remember the saints. So today on All Saints Day, on All Saints Sunday, we are remembering the saints because it's a tradition of the early church. To pray for the souls we know they're already with the Lord, but to pray and remember those we have lost since the past year. Now, on this All Saints Sunday, this is an interesting Sunday, the scriptures, the psalm, because we're remembering our departed loved ones. And normally when you do that, you get sorrowful. You get sad. You remember them not being here. You remember, you know, the things you used to do with them. It's natural and normal to do that, to remember those you have lost. But the Psalms for today, the psalm for today, is one of praise and thanksgiving for God. Quite unusual that the election would choose a psalm of praise on a day that it's All Saints Day, that you're thinking of those you have lost. Psalm 145 is said to be a hymn to the Lord, the great King, for his mighty acts and benevolent virtues, the greatness and the goodness of God. And so David opens up the psalm and he says, I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And then the last piece says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So on this day that we could be thinking of our loved ones, we are then encouraged and told by the psalmist to thank God, to praise God. That is what one may call a theological curveball. And what is a curveball? Outside of baseball, I know the baseball fans here know what a curveball is, right? Outside of baseball, it's something which is unexpected, which is surprising or disruptive. So thus one would not expect to hear the psalmist say to praise the Lord on All Saints Day, because we do have enough psalms of lament. There's enough psalms of lament that we could read today. There's enough psalms of weeping there that we could have read, but not the psalmist. Psalmist says no, on this All Saints Day we should praise the Lord. And in this text, both the Old and the New Testament, the Gospel, we're going to see several curveballs. Even though we may be in sorrow for loss of loved ones, we must give God thanks. Now, children have a way of throwing us curveballs, theological curveballs, that you sometimes cannot explain. We can't tell them. And I'm going to give you a short, brief story about my granddaughter, Maddie. Now, I told her this morning, I know Zamzam knows this story. Now, Zamzam knows Maddie well, and now she's a talker. She talks and talks unlike the rest of the family. And so she realizes that the church, the house I live in, is attached to the church. One day she figured it out. She said, Grandma, you live in the church. Why do you live in the church? Because she thinks it's all one piece. And I says, no, this is a church house, and I live here, but the church is here. So she fell in love with the sanctuary, not so much, you know, the benches, and so she likes coming up here, and she tries to stand over so she could peep down, you know, children get. So oftentimes when she comes, she always say to me, Grandma, let's go to the church. She means the sanctuary. So we come in. I always bring her, and she likes to pray. Now she loves to pray. So I'm holding on to that. We don't know when that will change, but I'm just praying my way through this. So she loves to pray. So we come in, she walks around, she stands up, she stands over here. And I always say to her, let us pray. Let us. I don't say let us pray like I'm in church. I says, Maddie, let's pray here. And we kneel down here, whichever side. And she does her little hand, she does her hand. And then she looks up to me, she says, Grandma, you're going to pray, but don't make it long. She said, don't make it long, Grandma. All right? And she does, right? She, don't make it long. I says, okay, Maddie. Don't. So then I start, God bless her. Maddie, Zamzam knows her. She says her mind. So I start to pray, and normally I forget I'm praying, and you know, I'm making it long because I'm talking to Jesus about everything. But I always pray out when I'm praying with her, and I'll say, and I'm calling her, and I says, Lord, bless Maddie, you know, take care of her and let her grow up, and you know, and I'll say, Jesus, you're here with us. I know you're here, and I must be going on. And then she says, Amen. Amen. That means she's done. Amen. So I realize I have to bring it inside. Say amen. So then she said, I know you'd pick up on that. And she says, amen. That means she needs to move. We got to go here. So then she looks at me this day, one day, and I finished talking to Jesus, and she said, Grandma. And sometimes she calls me Lipstick Grandma. It's another story. We're not going to talk about Lipstick Grandma. Right? Because I put on lipstick, she calls me Lipstick Grandma. Lipstick Grandma, you're always talking to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't show up. Why doesn't Jesus show up sometimes and stop by? She's looking for Jesus in here. Why doesn't he just stop by, Grandma? He doesn't even show up, and you're always calling him and telling him, speaking to him. That's a theological curveball. Because what do I say to a 7-year, 6-year-old at the time? What do I explain to her? So I said to her, Maddie, Jesus is a spirit that lives in your heart. And then she says, how could a grown man live in my heart? Cannot be explained. You understand? Theological curveball. You just sometimes have to leave it alone. So here we have the Psalms, that we are supposed to be joyful in a day we are sorrowful. And then we have the Sadducees. Now we know about the Sadducees, don't we? They do not believe in the resurrection, and they do not believe in the afterlife. They are not like the Pharisees. In our text, the Sadducees were playing games with Jesus. On the way to the cross, Luke says that Jesus' critics engaged him in a number of examinations. Of course, his critics aren't really looking for answers. His critics are not earnest inquirers, but rather sly, cool, and calculating interrogators who are seeking to entangle Jesus in his answers. So hence we read that Jesus is now one day teaching the people in the temple and proclaiming the message. And the high priest and the religious scholars and leaders confronted him and demanded, show us your credentials. They want Jesus to show him their resume and his previous experience, so to speak. Show us your credentials. Who authorized you to speak and act like this? And Jesus answers first, let me ask you a question about the baptism of John. Who authorized it, heaven or humans? And they were put on the spot and they knew it. And so they pulled back into a huddle and they whispered, if we say heaven, he'll ask us, why didn't we believe him? And of course, the Sadducees now are watching. And so they came up. And this is a Jewish party that denies any possibility of the resurrection. Now the Pharisees and the Jews are going to come together in this, you know, to come against Jesus when they're questioning him, even though they don't believe what each other says normally. Because the Pharisees believes in resurrection, the Sadducees doesn't. So they really do not believe in resurrection, but they want to get Jesus. And here's a story they says to Jesus. They says, teacher, Moses wrote us that if a man dies and leaves a wife but not a child, his brother is obligated to take the widow to wife and get her with child. Right? That's what the law says. If a man dies and leaves a wife, then the brother is going to have to marry her. Now, they didn't ask about one brother. They're trying to make it complicated. 7 brothers, right? So they said the first brother took her as a wife, and he died childless. And then the second brother, and then the third brother, and then the fourth. Do you see what they're doing? Trying to make it complicated. And so they're asking Jesus this, and now we're up to the 7th brother, who would die, and then she dies. Right? The poor woman had no choice in being married. You must remember, if somebody has to protect her. She's a property, and so she's owned, and she has to be married and taken care of. She has no children. And so they asked Jesus, after all that, she died. That wife now, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? All 7 married her. So that's the question they're asking Jesus now, trying to confuse him, trying to trap him. Whose wife is she? They're worried about what's going to happen in the afterlife. Who's she? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Even those of us who are married twice or divorced and think we're never going to see our loved ones our ex-husbands or ex-wives again, whose husband or wife are we going to be? What a question. And Jesus said, marriage is a major preoccupation here, but not there. Marriage is a major preoccupation of the earth. I know when we are doing funerals, I've done many of them, and we remind people that they'll see their loved ones and they'll be with their loved ones. And husband and wives always, we feel good that we're going to see our loved ones and be with them. Let it not be a preoccupation, Jesus is saying. Because we don't know exactly what happens. And maybe for some of us not on this All Saints Day, would hope that we don't really see them. Others will. Good, wonderful marriages. Jesus says marriage is a major preoccupation here, but not there. Those who are included in the resurrection of the dead will no longer be concerned with marriage. In essence, Jesus is saying, let's not be concerned with what happens there. Because you know what? We can't do anything about it. We can't do what I'm doing here as if heaven is, right? We believe it's up, don't we? So let not be concerned about it when we're living, right? Because those who die in Christ, they'll be going where they're supposed to go. They will be included in the resurrection of the dead and will no longer be concerned with marriage, nor will they be concerned with death. They will have better things to think about if you can believe it. So whether we're going to be with our spouses that pass on before us or after, or our parents, Jesus is saying, don't be concerned. All the ecstasies and the intimacies that we think about in life, all of them will be with God. Jesus is saying, all of this wonderful relationship will be with God, and God is going to take care of us. God is going to do what God needs to do. Do not be concerned, Jesus is saying. And he goes on to say, God isn't the God of dead people, dead men and women, but of living. To him, all are alive. And so, church, let's note that folks sometimes could get themselves in such theological problems, conundrum, if you will, theological conundrum, that they're so heavenly bound that they are no earthly good. That they can't enjoy living here now because we're so worried about what's going to happen. But you know what? We don't have to be that worried about what's going to happen in the afterlife. Because don't we have some promises of God in the scriptures? Don't we have it? Right? Remember I just told you at the beginning that there's scripture, tradition, experience and reason. I'm testing myself to see if I remember them. And so scripture tells us that Jesus says, that, you know, Paul says it in the letters, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present. So we don't have to be that concerned, do we, about what happens after we die as believers. Because Jesus tells us, Jesus also reminds us in the scriptures that after we have suffered for a little while on this earth, whenever that time comes, he'll restore us unto himself. Scripture tells us, right? He also tells us on this All Saints Day, we need to remember that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we shall be also. Do not fret. Do not let your hearts be worried. Do not be afraid. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I've gone to prepare a place for you? That where you are, where I am, there you will be also? He's trying to tell us, don't be so concerned with what you can't change and what you can't fix. Right? Can we? Can't change it, can't fix it. But he's given us scriptures. And this morning I shared a story about this family that I read. That there was several brothers. It was out in the Midwest somewhere. It might have been four or five of them. And the father had died. And it was a snowy day. Snowy, snow coming, cold, damp day was the funeral. And it was bad snow, and they didn't know if they were going to have the funeral. The body would just be laying there. And the sons decided to have the funeral, to go anyhow.
They weren't going to have to go to the cemetery. And they went to the cemetery with the body. And it said it was dark and dreary. Just, you know, one of those days. And the hole was already dug, and they took the coffin, and they put the coffin in the, and they put it down, and they were going to go. And one of the sons said, "Let us say a prayer." And they didn't know what to pray. He was going to pray, and he said, "Lord, it is so damp and cold and lonely and sad here. But your words have told us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know you have my Father in your arms now. Amen." And that was it. Gave them such great hope, they turned and they left, realizing that it was just the body, that the spirit had gone to be with the Lord, that it had already been done. The Lord had already received this person into his arms. "Lord, I know my Father is with you now." On this All Saints Sunday, we are reminded of that. Not that we have to be concerned about it every day. Where we're going, the promise is made. One of the scriptures says, "For there's another building not made by human hands." That there's somewhere else we're going to go. We don't have to be concerned. But what we should be concerned, here's the curveball today, what is living here and now? And being thankful and grateful for those we have now with us. To enjoy our loved ones. To give gratitude, as Ray spoke about earlier. To give gratitude for those we have now. Forget the things we have, because we got things. But for those we have now, to love them, to care about them, because tomorrow is promised to no one. So we should be busy with living, loving, and taking care of each other, and being grateful for our children and our spouses and our family members, those we love dearly and those we don't love all that much. But anyhow, because they're ours, we're in the family. We're in the family. To be grateful and give gratitude for our church, our fellowship, that we could come here and worship and receive communion, and our fellowship, spend time doing that, because those who die in the Lord do not die in Christ, the scripture says, do not die alone. Amen. Those who have died believing in Christ do not die alone. We may never know the answer to that mystery. We don't have to, we just have to believe Christ, that they have been restored to the one who first loved them. And who love them best. That they have been restored. And so today on this Sunday, even though we may grieve a little bit and we may be sorrowful, we could give thanks. Thanks for having them in our lives. Whatever number of years God gave them to us. Thank him for having them for that moment and time. And then if we have not been loving each other the way we ought to, and speaking to some of our family members and figuring out how to work through all the stuff we go through. Maybe this All Saints Sunday we are reminded that we don't know who we're going to be having next year. But there is whatever time God has given us, it is that time to love each other and to do what is well and be thankful and be grateful to God for what he has done. And let it begin now. Let it begin now. As I close with this little thing, they said the two-time Academy Award-winning actor Denzel Washington is best known for such and such some movies he has been in. But he's very religious, and Washington has publicly stated that he reads his Bible every day and that he strives to consistently get up and speak of what God has done for him. At a November 2015 church banquet, he urged his listeners to live in a constant attitude of gratitude for God's goodness. He says, "Give thanks for blessings every day. every day. Embrace gratitude. Encourage others. It is impossible to be grateful and hateful at the same time. I pray that you put your slippers way under your bed at night, so that when you wake in the morning, you have to start on your knees to find them. And while you're down there, say thank you. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere. And so we want to be thankful. And as this little sheet says, feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. So folks, on this Thanksgiving month season, when we feel gratitude, we're going to open that packet and give it in whatever way, because that place we're going to is already prepared for us. It's already done. Done for all of us when our time comes. What we pray to the Lord for is for length of years, health and strength and length of years for our loved ones and for ourselves. That's my daily prayer. But I am not concerned about where I'm going, because that has been taken care of. And so it has been taken care of for each and every one of you. Amen.